Are we ready? Let's begin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us, in this year of Our Lady of Fatima, this is the 100th anniversary of her appearance, let us consecrate and offer this retreat to her tender and motherly intercession. And so let us entrust to her now this retreat in all of our hearts and petitions as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. Well, if you've had an experience today like me, you're probably very tired. And just to let you know, if you do fall asleep, don't worry. I will not take it personally much. But I will be talking about being chosen. So and our Lord's love for you. And so if you should fall asleep, hopefully you'll dream of our Lord's great love for you. That being said, the theme for this retreat is taken, blessed, broken, and given. The Eucharistic spirituality of the Catholic. So taken, blessed, broken, and given. Those are the four verbs that you find in the Eucharistic prayer, and particularly the second one, which I know we say here. I know Father Lambert has it memorized, so we offer the second Eucharistic prayer. Earlier this past year, there was a parish mission at my own parish, St. Joseph in Cottleville, and it was run by Father McConey, who's a wonderful priest. He's a Jesuit and wonderful and faithful priest, so nothing against the Jesuits, but it's good to see a good Jesuit, and so he's trying to turn things around at St. Louis University, which unfortunately had been very secular, and he's turning things around. And so he gave the parish mission, and he kind of had a throwaway line. Us retreat masters, every once in a while, we say a line and we think nothing of it, and it just makes the retreat for somebody. And for me, his, in a sense, throwaway line, the line that he just takes for granted was, if the Eucharist is taken, blessed, broken, and given, and we receive the Eucharist and become one with him, well, then shouldn't we as well be taken, blessed, broken, and given? So I want to explore what that means, having a Eucharistic spirituality, particularly looking at the words taken, blessed, broken, and given. What does this mean in our Catholic life? So I also was reminded as I was reflecting on this about St. Ignatius Antioch, who was martyred by being thrown to the beasts. And while he was on the way to being thrown to the beast, he prayed that he might become that good wheat that is ground by the mouths of beasts, so as to become the Eucharistic bread. It's a beautiful way to express martyrdom, that I might be ground, that I may be like the wheat that's crushed or the grapes that are put in the press so as to become the Eucharist. It's very beautiful. So that being said, these words we will find, taken, blessed, broken, and given, are actually hallmarks, if you will, of the spiritual life. But we will kind of go through them, not just simply in stages, but we will constantly be taken or given or blessed or broken and so on. So this first talk then is that word taken and what it means. And first off, you might hear that word taken, you might think to steal. No, God does not steal. That'd be breaking his commandment. No, he doesn't steal. When he takes bread, he is choosing it. Okay, in our culture, there's a lot of emphasis on choosing, and we forget that God's choice comes first, not just simply ours, but God's does. And so he can, in a sense, he can take what he wants. And wonderfully, he is love. God is love, and he is love straight through. So when he chooses something, he chooses it from a will of love, a heart of love. Okay, not manipulation, not for any sort of other ulterior motive, not to steal, but to love. So his choice is, by definition, love. When he takes something, then he brings it into his possession. So to be taken means to be brought into possession of someone. So when it says he took bread, the bread became his. As you'll find, when he takes us, We become His. And it's good to be His. You will find, actually, a lot of the story of salvation history, like if you were to go through the sacred scriptures, or even as you study the Bible and the story of our faith, you will find that Jesus is constantly choosing, our God, rather, is constantly choosing. He will say of Israel, He says, you are a chosen people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And so even the people of the nation of Israel is called the chosen people. In a sense, they are taken. They are taken from what? They are taken from the world. So there's a certain group of people that He takes, not because they're better than anyone, but because He wants them. Okay? He loves them, and so He chooses them. He takes them from the world, in particular, like out of Egypt. I just recently saw the movie Prince of Egypt. If you haven't seen it, it's actually rather well done. But what is the whole premise of Moses' existence? It's so that he can be the mouthpiece, so to lead Israel out of slavery. Why? Because God has chosen them. And to what end? That they might receive His love and His promised land. So whenever He chooses, He will lead us, and He will lead to the promised land. Indeed, we often talk about God being a good shepherd, and so His people are His chosen flock. And there's a beautiful image, actually, of shepherds, in a sense, choosing their sheep. I don't know if any of you have been able to go over to the Holy Land or to anywhere, a place where they shepherd sheep, but imagine if you had three shepherds, okay, and they each had their own little flock. And imagine all the flocks starting to mix together. You're like, if you're a shepherd, you'd be like, oh no. You know, how are we going to separate them? They all have white fluff. You know, how are we going to tell them one from the other, right? Well, here's how shepherds do it. Oftentimes they sing. The Song of Songs, if you will. They sing, they start to whistle or they call, they start to sing. And as they sing, the heads of the sheep start to turn and they start to follow their shepherd. And so you might have like this big flock of like three different flocks and three shepherds, and they all start singing their own little tune, and the sheep start to separate. And these are the sheep that know the shepherd, and these are the sheep that the shepherd has chosen to be His own. So already then, when we talk about being chosen, we do have to say that there's a separation of flocks. If something is taken, it means that it is taken from something, and therefore something is also left behind. Okay? If we are chosen to be part of the flock of Christ, it means that we can't be part of other flocks, of other things, and we have to leave those behind if we're going to follow the Good Shepherd. Indeed, I love this. If you ever have seen the Catechism of the Catholic Church, you will find that the very front of the picture of the Catechism has a shepherd on it. And he has his little staff, and he has a little plant over him. He's resting on a rock, like Peter. And he has a little four flutes in his hand. And the sheep is lying down facing this way, but it's turning towards the shepherd. The four flutes are the four pillars of the catechism, the creed, the sacraments, life in Christ, or morality, and prayer. And as the shepherd, as the church teaches these teachings, the sheep turns towards Jesus. So it's very beautiful. That's the beginning of the catechism, that as these teachings are taught, the true flock of Christ, the chosen people, will listen. That's very beautiful. Actually, I, as a priest, am going to be called a pastor here in a few months. I was called by chosen by the Archbishop to be at this a new parish, and it's a parish of 600 families, and it's a little intimidating that I'm going to be called pastor. Pastor is another word for a shepherd, really, and it's a little intimidating knowing that the sheep are going to be following me. It's always been easy for me to say, go to Monsignor right now. Monsignor, he can take care of it. He's the true pastor here. But at my parish right now, I'm an associate, and it's the largest parish in the state of Missouri, and there's like a thousand kids in the school, and it's crazy. And I go over to the school, And here I am, you know, just kind of an associate pastor. And I talk with the sisters that are, we have Dominican sisters that are there, and I'm always talking with somebody in the hallway. And one of the teachers has told me that whenever I walk into the school, her class knows, because it's the class that's, bless you, this class that's right next to the door. And she says, whenever you come in and start talking, all my kids immediately start looking up and trying to find where you're at. Yeah. Well, there was one time where I walked into the school, and I didn't see anybody. Nobody was around to talk with me. I was like, okay. And one of the teachers came out of the classroom, and this is the classroom where they're always looking for me. She comes out, says, shh, they're all taking a test right now. They're almost done. Just, they don't know yet you're here. Says, okay, okay. She says, okay, let's talk now. And so I was like, hello, how are you doing, Mrs. So-and-so? And all the kids, boom. Is that Father Gruber? Is Father Gruber there? The sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and immediately, so too with us, right? We who have been chosen by our Lord, we who know the shepherd, we hear his voice, and we immediately turn towards him. And that's prayer, actually, just to hear his voice. And wonderfully, actually, he will sometimes sing to you. I might sing to you today. We'll see. But oftentimes, you might wake up. Have any of you, like, woken up and there's a song in your heart, you know, and you don't know why it's there, or you're just walking along, la, 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 and the song just, sometimes that's our Lord just saying, look, you're mine. I love you. I just want to put a song in your heart. I remember when my father passed a few years ago, there was a song that our Lord placed into my heart, and it was an Italian song, and it was a song that was sung often by a woman. It was like Mary and saying, you know, you are my child, you know, and I love you, and I will not forget you, for how could a mother forget the child? And it was very consoling. It was exactly what I needed to hear as I was grieving my father's passing. So you are chosen, then, ultimately, is what we're getting at. And we see this at this retreat. Okay, you might say, okay, well, my mom brought me here, you know, or my priest is making me to go. Okay, yes, this is true. But ultimately, our Lord has chosen you. He wants you here. Okay, I have chosen you, he is saying, and I have separated you from the world. Here is the little flock right here. Okay, the little flock is right here. And yes, that means that you have to be letting the other flock go, and that means the kids or siblings at home or the husband who's in charge of the kids, God help him. I'm sure he's very smart and very competent, but we pray for those husbands and fathers out there. But our Lord has separated you from the rest. He has brought you here to this retreat, in a sense, to let yourself be taken. I like that word, to be taken. It's not to be kidnapped, no. Yeah. And this isn't just simply tag. No. When people love each other, like, you know, when they're older and they look into each other's eyes as lovers do, it says they are taken with each other. They're taken up. They're smitten, if you will. So to be taken by someone, it means to be taken by them, to be smitten, to be in love with them, to look into their eyes and go, ah. That's to be taken with somebody. There's almost like contemplation there. It means to be wooed. What an interesting and funny word that is, wooed. Go and say that tonight before you go to bed. Look in the mirror and say wooed. And you'll see how funny it is. But there's joy there. Like when somebody's wooing you, they're singing to you, they're saying, I love you, I want to be with you, come away with me. It is like the Song of Songs, hark, my beloved, here he comes. And the one who's praying this is like, I can't wait for him to be here. I can't wait for him to come by and sweep me off my feet. Jesus, this Prince Charming, to be taken. Where are we going, Lord? Oh, it's a surprise, is it? I can't wait. Okay, so there's a song from the 1960s. It says, imagine me and you, I do. I think about you day and night. It's only right to think about the one you love and hold him tight. So happy together. Da, 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 da. Okay. There's the song on my heart. And I know it's about boyfriends and girlfriends. Okay, yeah, right. And boys, cooties, right. But no, I hear it and I think God, right? Imagine me and you. I do. I think about you day and night. It's only, and the psalmist says, you know, while I'm on my bed, I ponder you. On you I muse through the night. Right? And isn't this wonderful? So can I woo you for a second, says our Lord at this retreat? You might not want to be. Sometimes we don't want to be smitten. We don't want to be taken away, in a sense, to be taken up. But really, we all do deep down. We all want to be wooed. We all want to be loved. I noticed this. I knew this deep down, not only in myself, but I saw it in my niece, Kennedy. Her name is Kennedy Kinworthy. She goes by KK. God bless her. She is all of like 7 years old, and she acts as though she's 13. But Kennedy is still a wonderful little girl, and she likes to play with her father, uncle, aunt. They call me aunt, and I'm an uncle. Uncle, aunt. I know, it's confusing. And she still likes to play, and one of the favorite games that Kennedy likes to play is duck, duck, goose. Okay, I can tell some of you know what this is. If you don't know what duck, duck, goose is, it's this. You get a bunch of people sitting in a circle, and so you get all the nieces and nephews, and even grandma, even though grandma sometimes is a little difficult for her to run around, but you get everybody there. And what happens is there's a person who's it. Okay, so you have the people sitting down in a circle, and you have the person who's it, and of course, a father, uncle, aunt, he has to do it first because he wears all black, and so he has to be it. So, duck. So the it person will like put their hands on top of the person's head and say duck, and then they'll go to the next person and say duck, and the next person, duck, and eventually the it person's gonna say goose. Okay. And when we say goose, that person who's chosen has to get up and run, okay? And the it person has to get around the circle and sit in the seat before the goose does or before they get tagged, okay? That's the premise of the game. It's really kind of silly, but it's just kind of fun. So here I am going around all the nieces and nephews. Duck, duck, duck. And Kennedy's up there. Duck. And I'm getting to Kennedy, and she starts giggling. I can't wait. Duck. Duck. And duck. And I'll goose. And she gets a little upset that she wasn't chosen, right? But then again, eventually, I'm eventually it again because I can never get around the circle. You know, I'm slow, man. And so again, duck, duck. And there's Kennedy, duck. And then she starts giggling again. I really want to be chosen. Goose. And so joyful. And she just pops up. And she can just go, Kennedy. I'm just going to watch. This is wonderful. And she just runs, and it's joyful. That's how I knew. We all want to be chosen. We all want somebody to just say, okay, you're it. You're my everything. Let's run. Let's go together. Okay? Our Lord is the same way. And it is joyful. It is happy together. When he says, I want you. Yes. And we can talk about this in more mature ways. Okay? Not just simply kids games. I've had the joy of being able to go to the Sistine Chapel. The Sistine Chapel is beautiful. It's in Rome. It's where popes are elected. And Michelangelo painted it, and there's this famous painting of God the Father bestowing existence upon Adam, and God the Father is putting out his hand like this. And Adam has his hand out receiving, just passively receiving. And it's very beautiful, God conferring existence on Adam. What's really kind of cool is that God the Father has this kind of like purple thing around him, this little curtain or blob around him. And most people don't realize what that is. If you go home and Google like Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo, God the Father, and Adam, you'll see God the Father is surrounded by this purple. And it's actually the side of a human brain. It's to signify the mind of God. And so God the Father is over here conferring existence. He's surrounded by this purple thing, which represents his very mind. And he has a bunch of angels around him. And as he's conferring existence, he has somebody right here under his arm. Somebody who he has around his arm. And it's Eve. In the mind of God, as God is conferring existence on Adam, God has his arm as a loving father around Eve, saying, she's mine as well, and I love her. And she's just in his mind. He's going to confer existence on her. Descartes, a philosopher, once said, I think, therefore I am. He needs revision. It's not, I don't exist because I think. I exist because I'm loved. I am loved therefore I am. It's very important. I am loved, therefore I am. What this means then is that God loved you into being. Let me repeat that. That's so important, okay? And I hope all of you, especially the young, hear that. God loved you into being. He chose you even before you existed. And he knit you together in your mother's womb. As he says in Hosea, when you were a child, I led you. I was the one who fed you and taught you how to walk. Isn't it interesting? Like how interesting it is that we just kind of develop language and the ability to walk almost by instinct. That is God working in us. Can you take a breath right now? Go ahead, take a breath. Okay, let it out. That's grace. And that's also proof that God loves you. Here's why. It might sound kind of interesting, but here's why. God is love. And if God were to forget about you, if God were to stop thinking about you, do you know what would happen? Not only would you stop breathing, not only would you die, you would cease to exist. You would cease to exist. God is actually holding you in being right now. Okay? The fancy word for this is that your existence is contingent. It is built upon a greater foundation. So right now, the very fact that you can go la 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 like that and breathe is proof that God is holding your existence. And yeah, he might laugh at you as you're going la 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 like that, okay? Because he's a joyful God, okay? So he is holding you in existence at this very moment. The very fact that you can breathe is proof of this. In fact, you probably didn't realize that you probably took thousands of breaths just today, or that your heart was beating. But each one is a reminder, I love you. I love you. I love you. Even your baptism. Our Lord said, it was not you who chose me, but I who chose you and appointed you. Okay? So baptism isn't just simply about somebody's religion being chosen for them. It is firstly about God choosing us. This is why we baptize infants. Because it's not the parents imposing a religion on them. No, it's because God wants them to be part of his family. It's so important. Therefore, you matter. Let me repeat that. You matter. You're needed. You're wanted. And God says, I can't live without you. Sometimes we lose this. We lose this reality. For whatever reason, and who knows why, sometimes it's because we're part of a different flock sometimes, a flock that is led by not a good shepherd. And that flock is sometimes the world, which says you have to have this certain body type to be loved, or you have to wear this certain clothing, or you have to look with certain eye. Okay? And if you don't do that, then you're not loved. No, that's not true. You are already loved, and you already matter. Sure, some of us might have a body type that might be more like a chapel, and some of us might have a body type that is more like a cathedral. But our Lord still dwells there. And he loves it. He loves chapels and he loves cathedrals. Yes, sometimes we forget that we are loved and that we matter. We need to recover that. Now, I want to tell you a quick story. I told it the first year I was here. This is my third year. So I told the first year. I didn't tell it the second. I'll tell it this year, though, for the third year. Okay, because I know some of you haven't heard it. And it's a story about how I got my chalice. The chalice story. So I was a deacon. Okay? And I came from a family that didn't have a lot of money to buy a chalice. Okay? And so at the seminary, all these deacons around me, you know, were coming back to the seminary with chalices that they were going to use for their first mass and be priests. And they're beautiful chalices, like gold, and had these, all these, you know, emeralds and wonderful things on it. And I must admit, I had chalice envy. I was like, Lord, I want a chalice like that. But I knew I wasn't going to have one like that. So I went to a place in the Archdiocese of St. Louis called the Office of Reclamations. And it's the place where all the church goods of all like closed parishes and whatnot, all the forgotten goods, where they all kind of go to die. It's kind of like a giant church basement. And they have like this, it really is. It's this a large room. It has books and things and whatnot. But there's a side room. Okay, And you walk in, it's kind of like a safe almost. You walk in, it's a big side room here, and in it there's like some candles and patens, and then a bunch of chalices lined up. It's kind of like Indiana Jones, you know, like if you ever seen The Last Crusade with all these chalices, right? Okay, and so I'm looking through them all, and I must admit a lot of these were from like the 1970s and 80s, so they're kind of short and squat and angular and just kind of, well, I'm just going to admit it, they're ugly. I don't know what happened to church artwork in the 1980s, whatever, but it wasn't, none of them really looked very good. And I was like, well, gosh, beggars can't be choosers. Okay. You know, and I saw one in the corner, and it was kind of darkened and was bent, and it almost looked like it had been buried. It was kind of dirty, but it kind of looked somewhat like what I wanted, maybe. And I turned to the deacon, and I'll never forget what I asked him. I said, do you think that one's worth saving? That's a great spiritual question, don't you think? Do you think that one's worth saving? And he's like, I don't know. Well, I'll take it. So I took it, and I put it in my car, and it fell onto the floor in my passenger side, and it rolled around for a couple weeks. The first time I told the story, the sister was like, oh, Father, I know. Well, I thought it was like made of pewter or something, whatever. So, you know, just tin, and it's like, whatever. It's, you know, I'll get to it because I, you know, I'm kind of lazy. And so I was rolling around, and eventually I was like, well, I should probably get this cleaned up. And I asked a couple priests where I should send it, and they told me to send it off to New York somewhere. So I sent it to New York, and I got a call like 3 days later as I was driving down to Nashville to visit a friend who's a Nashville Dominican. And as I'm driving, I get a call on the cell phone. And yes, I picked it up. I was talking on the phone while I was driving, bad priest. But I was a deacon at that point, so I didn't know any better. And I picked up the phone, and the person said, you know, hello, this is Mrs. Hamers from Adrian Hamers Chalice and Company. And she said, are you the seminarian who sent me this chalice? Yes. Honey, and it's like a Bronx accent, honey, when you send a chalice like this, you have to insure it. Oh, how much should I have insured it for? You probably should have insured it for about $6,000. Excuse me, as I pull my car back onto the road. She says, yes, it's a chalice that was made in France in 1927. It's pure sterling silver, and it was once plated in gold, and it's a very important chalice. And when we get it all cleaned up and send it back to you, you should probably insure it for $12,000 to $15,000. Okay, then. I mentioned this because my choice, my choosing was kind of half-hearted. But the Lord looks at us, that at the point, grimy chalice that we think that we're not worth any value. He says, I want you. And as I was hearing like $12,000 to $15,000, I was thinking like Antiques Roadshow, antique chalice, $12,000 to $15,000. And suddenly I was like, wow, I really like this. This is exactly what I want. God always has that about us, though. He's like, you are already worthwhile. I already want you. Even with the gunk and the grime and being bent and dirt and all the rest. Because sometimes we say, well, gosh, like, you know, he doesn't want me. He knows my sins. And do you really, God, and do you really want me with all this gunk and with all this mess and so on? Well, my dear sisters, have we forgot about the apostles? And let's be honest, they were a mess. And they smelled like fish. And God called them. Peter the apostle. He was a fisherman, and he put his foot in his mouth all the time. He wasn't the smartest of the bunch, and he was going to be the first pope. I mean, God wanted him. And lest we forget, Jesus also wanted Judas. Okay. Do you remember one of the last words that Jesus said? Actually, I think it is the last word that Jesus said to Judas. Do you remember what Jesus said to Judas as he was leaving, as Judas was leaving? He says, friend, what you must do quickly. Even when Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, Jesus still was choosing him, saying, friend, you are my friend still. I still love you. Yes, even Mary who is without sin, we could say, well, of course God's going to choose her. She was without sin. Well, do you realize, though, that God had to make her? God chose her. And this is why Mary, in her great Magnificat, says, "The Almighty has done great things for me." See, what beautiful thing about Mary is that Mary realizes that she's chosen. That's why she rejoices, "My soul glories in the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." You see, when you realize that you've been chosen, that you've been taken, that He's wanted you, your spirit, your soul will start to rejoice. That's what our Lord wants for you. Yes, this is actually one of the parts even of religious life. That you look at the sisters behind you, they know that they've been chosen. That's what often makes them so joyful. They know that they have a Heavenly Father who is so smitten with them, who's taken up with them, and who sings the Song of Songs to them, and loves wooing their heart, and loves looking at them as they say woo in the mirror. Sorry, sometimes I entertain myself sometimes, and the Heavenly Father's like, "Oh, Father Gerber." But the reality is, though, is that sometimes we're afraid. So it's not only just sometimes that we forget that we're loved, or we don't believe that we're loved, or that we're good enough, and so on, but sometimes we're afraid. What will it mean, Lord, if I allow myself to be taken by you? What is it going to mean, Lord, if I allow myself to be taken into your possession and into your house, which is heaven and joy and where his children are? We get afraid. And there's many reasons why we might be afraid. But what does Jesus say constantly to us? "My dear children, be not afraid." Don't be afraid. Okay? We have a Father who is a good Father. And here's the thing, He fights for us. He fights for us. He's a good shepherd. And when the sheep are being attacked by wolves, He's going to fight. That's the shepherd does. The shepherd has a staff, right? The staff is not to beat the sheep. The staff is to beat the wolves, okay? You know, and there's a joke about dads. You know, like when a guy comes around teenage years, like at prom, and the guy is going to pick up, you know, dad's, you know, teenage girl, and dad, you know, is like, "Yeah, I own a shotgun. I just want to let you know I own a shotgun. You know, you'd be good to my little daughter. I've raised her." And so, why? And you're like, "Dad, come on, it's so embarrassing." Because a good father is going to protect his daughter and her dignity. So too, and in a most perfect way, in all seriousness, our Heavenly Father does stand up and protect us. One of my favorite movies is The Lord of the Rings. And there's a wonderful scene where Frodo, it's the very first movie, The Fellowship of the Rings, it's where Frodo has been stabbed by a ringwraith. And he has that spiritual wound, right? And he needs to be healed. And so Arwen is an elf, and picks up Frodo and puts her on the horse. And what does she do? And she clings to him. And they ride, you know, through the forest. And these ringwraiths, these bad guys, are following after. And they're trying to kill them both. And so Arwen and Frodo, they cross a river. Symbolizes baptism. And Arwen then stands at the other end of the river with Frodo, and the ringwraiths are on the other side. There's this river in between. And what does Arwen say? "If you want him, come and claim him. Yeah, this one's mine. You can't have him. I will fight to the death." Now, Arwen in the Lord of the Rings, at least in the movie version, doesn't actually symbolize Mary so much as the church. Okay? That's who she's symbolizing. And what happens? They try to come after her, and she prays, and the waters of baptism wash the ringwraiths, the evil, away, and they go down the river. And then Arwen, what happens then? Places Frodo on the beach, and she starts to pray, and she says, "What grace I've been given, may it pass to him." And then you see the Father, Elrond, he then starts to pray and starts to bring healing. Because it's ultimately Elrond, it's been the power of the elves that have been protecting Frodo in the first place. So too then, God protects us by the church, by her shepherds, will fight evil and will stand up for evil, stand up against evil, rather, and will bring us to the Father's house. This is what the good shepherd does, after all. What does the good shepherd do when a sheep is lost? Goes in search. That's what the Father said about Adam, right? When Adam had sinned and Eve had sinned, what does the Father say? He says, "Where are you?" It's not like a father saying, "Where are those kids? Where are you at? I'm going to find you. You're going to get what's coming to you. You're here somewhere. Come back." And he knows exactly where we're at, right? He knows where we're at. So he says, "Where are you?" Because he's calling out. That's the shepherd's voice singing, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, says the Lord." So he's calling out to us, okay, because he wants us. And so the good shepherd, when he finds us, and if you're lost, by the way, the way to get found is just to stay where you're at, right? Don't keep on going headlong into sin. I'm just going to keep on wandering around. No, stay where you're at, and our Lord's going to find you. And what does the good shepherd do with the sheep? Places it on its shoulders, all right, and says, "You are mine. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have called you, and you are mine." And he brings us back to the flock. He brings us back to the shepherd's house. Taken, chosen. That is what happens with the bread. That is what happens with us when we become the Eucharist, when we are transformed by the Eucharist which we receive. He takes us. He chooses us. Every Eucharist, he has chosen you. And all he asks in return, he says, "And you, do you love me?" And not just simply that, do you want me? Are you taken up with me? A few questions for your reflection then. What occupies my time in my day? With what am I taken up in my life? So we can spend a lot of time on things, right? So what am I taken up by in my life? Second, do I really believe that I am loved, that God really wants me? Do I really believe this? If we do, there's going to be joy. There's going to be confidence in our Lord. Do I refuse to be taken up by God? Do I fight him? Am I afraid of something? When was the last time I experienced joy in prayer? Has it been a while since we've laughed? What do God and I need to talk about this weekend? I've often found when he starts talking to me, I often run. Right? "All right, God, I know it's right after Mass. You're starting to talk with me. Bye, gotta go." No. God wants to talk with us. This chapel over here is beautiful. Just come to this chapel, and just where our Lord is, he's right back there, and he's waiting for you. He's calling you. You can hear his voice. If your heart is just, he's calling you. So what do God and I need to talk about at this retreat? And you might not know, because maybe he's going to say something that he needs to talk with you about. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of all praise, and we thank you for this time of meditation. We beg you in your mercy to set our hearts on fire with love of you, to bring us faith, to help us to know your love, to believe it, to not be afraid, and to follow you wherever you go. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.